I would like to go to the book of Titus this morning, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The apostle writing to the minister, a pastor named Titus, and he is exhorting Titus to teach those things which not speak things which would become, which would turn into sound doctrine, but things which adorn or beautify or put on display that would accompany sound doctrine. You have the foundation, that sound doctrinal foundation. Now teach these things that would accompany that sound doctrine. I don't have to tell you that our families are in danger today and have been for some time. I don't have to tell you how Satan is attacking the family and from every direction. And one of the ways that he works, it seems, is that he wants to cause confusion within our families. He wants to cause confusion between husbands and wives. He wants to confuse our children, the minds of our children. He wants us to be confused about our roles and responsibilities that we have as husbands, as wives, as fathers and mothers. The things that become or accompany or adorn sound doctrine that Paul gives here to the minister Titus are very practical things concerning the family. And the things that we ought to be teaching one another, but especially the things that we as older men and older women are to be teaching our younger men and younger women. I don't dare try to put an age bracket on either category, older or younger. Everybody's a little different. It depends on what situation you're in. There are older men and women in the church right now that I can still learn from. And it will always be that way, I guess, unless I become the oldest in the congregation. There wouldn't be anybody older as far as age, but we're not really necessarily talking about age anyway. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about being mature spiritually and mature in the Word of God. And those who are spiritually mature to whatever degree or whatever level of spiritual maturity you have the responsibility of teaching those things that you've learned, that you've been taught, that you've experienced to those who have not yet experienced or learned those things. Paul says, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. And what are they? Let's read a few verses, but I have just two or three in particular that I want to try to deal with this morning. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, well, that's enough for now. I feel like we need more instruction for our families. We need help. Our parents need help. Our parents need help knowing how to raise our children. We need help. We don't need the advice of the world. We don't need the counsel of the world. We need to be instructed from God's Word on how to raise our children. More specifically than that, I was thinking about that phrase over there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, that says, quit you like men. Now, there's a lot in that phrase, and we're going to get around to that one of these days. What should we be teaching our young men? You know, I don't really feel qualified to talk to anyone else about how to raise boys, because I don't have any. But I have a vested interest in how you raise your young men. I surely do. I believe I may be at an advantage of teaching others. These are the things that you need to be teaching your young men, because this is what I'm teaching my young ladies what to be looking for. Well, I want to focus this morning on at least verse 3, 4, maybe if we get to verse 5. Listen to what Paul tells Titus. Here's one thing that the aged women, the mature women, the older women should be teaching their young women. But first of all, he deals with the condition that the aged women, the older women, the more mature women, this is the position or the condition that you're to be in so that you can teach the younger women. Listen to how it's worded. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, that you be in this position, that you be in this condition, he says, as becometh holiness. There's that word becometh. It's appropriate, suitable. It adorns holiness. Holiness. Sisters, it's very important that you live a life that becomes holiness, that adorns holiness, that manifests or portrays holiness. We're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about a godly manner of life, a godly direction of life, so that you will be in a position that you can teach the younger women. Doesn't matter how much, and you know this goes for all of us, it doesn't matter how much we say, how much we instruct, how much we teach, doesn't matter how many instructions we give, how many lessons we try to present, if our manner of life doesn't match what we're saying, very few people are going to listen. And then those few people aren't going to listen very long. So it's vital, vitally important that the aged women be in this condition. A condition so that they can teach. And what does he say? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4 begins, that they may teach. So see, you see the connection. This is the condition that our mature sisters ought to be in. Mature women should be in this condition. I want to take note of something Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's just a few pages back if you want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul, in the middle of addressing how the church should deal with widows, should take care of widows, he says, who are widows indeed, he has something to say about the younger widows. Now, I don't want to go into all of that, but Paul has something to say about the younger widows, younger sisters, younger women who have lost their husbands, those particularly who have turned away from Christ while as a young widow. And this is the description. He says in verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I submit to you that that is something that we're to avoid, whether we're a young widow, whether we're young and married, or older married, older widows, whatever the situation might be. But Paul's specifically addressing that group of widows. But that's the thing that we're to avoid, because in that condition, in that position, with that kind of testimony, we are in no position to teach others. And especially, as it applies here, our older women are not in any position to teach the younger. So that's things we're to avoid. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, not being idle so that we're involved in somebody else's business all the time. Now, ladies, don't get offended at what I'm telling you here. Paul's addressing you, and I'm just sharing with you what Paul is saying. I'll be the first one to admit there's a lot of us brethren also who spend time as busybodies in other men's matters. I can confess to that, and I can witness to that. It goes both ways. I'm guilty of it, and I've been on the receiving end of it. But in this case, Paul is dealing with the women. Now, ladies, if you are in that position, a suitable position, an appropriate condition, if you're in this position, you can be a teacher of good things. And it is critical that you are. It is critical that you are in that position so you can be a teacher of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Regardless of what position you're in, whether you have children or not, whether your children are grown, you might have grandchildren, you may not have ever had children, whatever the situation might be, we're a family, right? We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be as a family. And all of us have opportunities to set the example, to teach in that way. And sometimes that's the greatest, the most effective way to teach is to set the example. But there are opportunities also, and this is not meddling in somebody else's business. Yeah, I know you have to be careful about this, but young ladies, older sisters, it will not bother me not one bit if you are in this condition. And you have the right, as far as I'm concerned, to be a teacher of good things to my daughters. I trust you with that. I trust you as a sister in Christ, as a mature, spiritually mature sister in Christ. You have that opportunity. It's not your primary responsibility, but you might have that opportunity from time to time. And it goes for all of us that we have the ability and the opportunity to teach those around us, and to teach especially the younger sisters and the younger men. What are we supposed to be teaching our young women? That they may teach the young women to be sober. You know, it's not too early to begin. You're 10, 12, 14, whatever age. It's never too early to begin to learn to think seriously about spiritual matters. I don't think that we expect the degree of maturity out of our children like we ought. And I know our children need to be children. I know that youth is a wonderful time. There's so many experiences out there, but there's a lot of bad experiences too. There's a lot of things that we must help them avoid. I understand too that sometimes experience is the best teacher, but there's some experiences that they can avoid, that they can learn the lesson by hearing somebody else's experience and not having to go through it themselves. But I don't think we expect enough out of our young people sometimes when it comes to being spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. There's no age bracket on this. He simply says the younger women. We ought to be teaching our youngsters at an early age to think about spiritual matters, to think about God, to think about their relationship with God, to think about what God's Word has to say and how it applies to their lives. At an early age, earlier than most of us have experienced, we ought to begin to have a more serious outlook on life. I realize teenage years especially, good times, and some that's not so good. Times that are not so good in the life of a teenager. I've been there some time ago, but I've been there. And things really don't change from one generation to the next. My children are getting to the age now where I can share a few more things about my younger years. And there will probably be some things I'll never share with them about my teenage years. But I can begin to share a few things to hopefully try to help them avoid some of those pitfalls. Things really don't change from generation to generation. We need to be encouraging our youngsters, our children, whatever age that might be, to begin thinking more seriously about life. Life is wonderful. Life is great. But life can be difficult. Life is not always, as they say, the old cliche, a bed of roses. Life can be challenging. And we wonder why there's so many problems in the marriage of young people today. It might be, I say, because we haven't prepared our young people for that. we should expect more responsibility, more accountability from our children at a younger age. He says that we should be teaching our young women to be sober, to think seriously, to have a clear mind, and not have all the frivolous and miscellaneous stuff out there that to focus on. I know girls will be girls and boys will be boys, but there's a part of that that has to do with our sinful nature that they don't have to take part in. They don't have to be a part of. We should be teaching our young women to be sober. He says to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, we should be preparing at an early age. What do you mean? You have to teach a young woman to love their husband, to love their children? Doesn't that just come automatically? I mean, that's why you marry somebody, right? You fall in love with him. And why would you have to teach a young lady to love their children? That should just be natural, right? Well, we're not talking about so much the feeling, and love is not a feeling, but it's not so much what we experience as far as the love that we have for our husband or the love that you have for your children, but it's how to demonstrate that. It's how to show that love. What does it mean? How do you show love to your husband? Now, ladies, are you setting the example for your daughters on how to show your husband that you love him? Are you setting the example to how to show the love for your children? We should be teaching our young women and setting the example at an early age so that they'll know how, when they reach that point, know how to show their love for their husband and for their children. Let me get another verse in here real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now Paul has said, if you want to turn over there, that's fine. Paul says here that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. What are we encouraging our young women? Now this goes for young men as well, but we're mainly talking about young women this morning, okay? Young men, don't miss next Sunday. It'll be your turn next, okay? What are we encouraging our young ladies to focus on? There's so many activities out there. There's so many things going on in the lives. I mean, we're going different directions all the time, and that's okay, and it's good to be involved in things and be out there. We're not to be sitting at home as a recluse and not ever, you know, being out there and having any kind of social life or anything. I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff, okay? But there is a limit, and there's priorities. What is our focus? In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, listen to what Peter says here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, that's not a popular thought, being in subjection to your husband. What do you mean? I have to submit myself to my husband? Well, this subjection, this submission to the husband is rooted in honor and respect. Okay, it's rooted in honor and respect. How do you develop a respect for anybody? How do you develop a sense of honor for somebody else? If the only reason you respect somebody is because of the position they're in, that's not good. But if you respect somebody for who they are, then that's better. And then you have a willing mind to be subjected unto them or submissive unto them. If you honor and respect them for who they are, not just the position they're in, for example, forgive me if you disagree, or you don't have to forgive me, but we'll just agree to disagree. I respect the office of the presidency. I have no respect for the person that's in there right now. But I respect the office. If my children respect me only because I'm their father, then we're going to have problems. We're going to run into all kinds of problems. We're not going to know how to work out disagreements. They're not going to be willing to listen to me. I'm going to get upset with them. But if they respect me for who I am, then we've got a better field to play in, right? We're better position, better relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? So when he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, He says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. Here Peter is saying, ladies, you have a husband who is not a believer. Your manner of life will go further in persuading and converting that husband than anything that you'll ever say. Your manner of life. You see, then that's what Paul's telling Titus over there. This is what you need to be teaching. The ladies are in this condition, in this position. This is their manner of life, because that will have the greatest influence on their husbands, and of course, and that goes before with their children and everybody around them. What I wanted really was in verse 3, talking about the ladies and their manner of life. He says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Where's our emphasis and where's our focus? Not the outward adorning. That's not our focus. And I've shared this with you before. I think the female is God's most beautiful creation there is. A woman is the most beautiful of all of God's creation. It doesn't bother me one bit for women to, if they want to put on a little makeup, fix their hair, and little earrings, whatever, you know, dress themselves up nice. That's fine. That's wonderful. But if that is the only thing that is attractive about that woman, that's not going to go very far, is it? And it's certainly not honoring to the Lord. No, because he says, don't let it be all that. Outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. All that's okay in its place, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is what the most attractive thing about a lady should be. The hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I think I remember last time we visited this portion of Scripture. This is what's of great value to God. Where's our focus? Are we focusing on what is great value to the world? I'm afraid we are most of the time, a lot of times. Not saying necessarily you are. I'm talking about our culture in general. Most of the time, the focus of the culture is what's important to the world around us. What's of great value to the world? We should be first and foremost and ultimately only concerned. Can we go that far? Can we say that we should only be concerned about what is of great value to God? And what's great value to God is a meek and quiet spirit. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5. Here's some more things that we're to teach our young women. Young ladies, these are the things that are of great importance, of great value in the sight of God. These things we should be teaching our daughters, our granddaughters, and in every opportunity that we have to set the example for those around us. It might be our neighbor. It might be someone else in the church. It might be someone where you work. Wherever you are, whoever you're around. You might not have that opportunity very often, but if you have the opportunity, are you prepared to do it? Are you prepared to do it? We're to teach our young women to be discreet. Discreet. It's kind of like that word sober. It has to do with a sound mind. Now, I like to pick words apart, and so now we're going to slow down here, and I don't think we're going to get very much further, and we'll come back to it. Discreet. Because I really want to know what this means. If this is something we're supposed to be teaching, and if it's that important, what does it mean to be discreet? The word literally means, it can mean one of two things, or it can actually mean both. It means to protect. And primarily it's talking about the mind, the heart, protecting your mind. But it also carries the meaning of delivery. Now think with me. To be discreet means that you are concerned about what is coming into your mind, and you're also concerned about what is leaving. And that's usually through your mouth, but also through your actions. What's coming in and what's going out. To be discreet and to have discretion, good judgment, to be able to discern, to have a filter You're concerned about what is coming into your mind because you want to keep your mind sound. You want to keep it safe and sound. And then you're concerned about what I'm portraying, what is going forth, whether it's out of my mouth or whether it's my actions. I want that to demonstrate discretion, a sound mind. He says, discreet. Give me an example of this from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. Verse 22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Think about that. A jewel of gold, something very precious, something beautiful, in a swine's snout, in the snout of a pig. Does that pig really care if it's got a jewel of gold in its nose? No. No matter how beautiful or how precious that jewel of gold is in its snout, it's going to go on and do what it's accustomed to doing. That's rooting around in the dirt, getting filthy. So is a fair woman, an attractive woman, a beautiful woman, who is without discretion. You've been blessed with beauty, whatever that beauty is, however you look at it, a fair woman. I think the lesson is, don't go out there like the pig, like the hog, wallow around in the mire. Be thankful for the beauty that you've been blessed to have. Take care of it. Protect it. Consider the value that it has. Now again, the beauty goes far beyond outward appearance. We understand that. Don't be like the hog. It just goes on. Wallows in the mire. What is discretion? Look in Proverbs chapter 2. This is how important discretion is. And we're to be teaching our young women to be discreet. Discreet. To have discretion. To have that sound mind. Good judgment. To protect their minds. Protect certain things coming into their mind, into your mind. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. You know, now this is good for all of us. I hope that you men aren't just letting all this go right on. You're not thinking about the ball game this afternoon or whatever you're thinking about. This is good for all of us. We all need discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. And in what ways will discretion preserve you? Gives us two ways. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things, that is, perverse things, deceitful things, fraudulent things. Discretion will keep you from that perverse and deceitful and evil man. It will also, verse 16, discretion will deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The strange woman, the woman who has left the foundation of her youth, discretion will deliver you from that strange woman also. Young women, young men as well. Discretion, judgment, discernment. We need to be teaching our young men and young women to learn discretion, to protect their minds, to preserve their minds, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. These things, how important are these things? If we're not teaching our young women, our young ladies, our daughters and granddaughters, if we're not teaching them these things, we're putting ourselves in the position and we're putting them in the position of bringing a reproach upon God and His Word. That's how important these things are.